As always, it's a pleasure to be with you all today, and I've appreciated the presence of our visitors who have been assisting us in our worship. It's been a real treat. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way. As I said in Bible class this morning, let's make sure that Thanksgiving is not an occasion in our lives, but let's make sure that Thanksgiving is something that is a practice, an ongoing, daily, momently, if that's a word, practice. Okay. Jesus told a story about a parable about a father with two sons. And he said to one son, go and work in the field today. And the son said, sure. And they didn't. And then he said to his other son, go and work in the field today. And he said, no. But then later he changed his mind and he went. Which son do you think made his father happy? Yeah. It doesn't take too much to figure out that what the sons did was what mattered. There's a saying, talk is cheap. We're going to be spending our time this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And we're going to see in this passage that how we live matters. We just finished singing, lift him up by living as a Christian ought. Let the world in you the Savior see, then men will gladly follow him who once taught, I'll draw all men unto me. How we live matters. What we're going to see in these seven verses of 1 Peter 2, three things we're going to look at. One is the contrast between good and evil. The second that we're going to see is the requirement of Christians to submit to authority. Ooh. And the third one is respect for everybody. Okay? These are three of the things that Peter will draw to our attention as he talks about the way that we live mattering. Let's start out by reading these verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 17. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against the soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the talk, the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter has addressed his letter to the elect exiles of the dispersion and has been talking so far about the huge blessings that his readers share in salvation, even though they are exiles as far as this world is concerned. They have a place where they belong. Elect exiles, elect meaning chosen. Exiles from the world's point of view, but chosen from God's point of view. And so he reflects with them on the fact that they have this amazing salvation that they share, even though Peter says you have to encounter suffering during this time in your life. but they've been encouraged to leave their lives of sin behind them with the perspective of eternity informing their choices. Last time we were together, we saw in chapter 2, in the earlier verses of this chapter, how we as Christians are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Sorry, my notes don't make sense here. I think I was asleep when I wrote this. Being built up into a spiritual house, and the blessings of being chosen by God for his own possession, of being part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So point one that Peter is making is the contrast between good and evil. He says in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Peter had said in the very previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 14, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." And he says in chapter 1, 18, he refers to the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Get rid of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander." So Peter is saying in numerous places throughout these passages that we should be getting rid of those negative traits that are not becoming to a Christian. Peter's use of the word desires here, he says, abstain from sinful desires. He's not just talking about our actions, because our actions start with our minds. And if our minds are corrupt, it's going to be that much more difficult to make our actions good. And even if our actions were good, if our mind is not good, what really does it value? James talks about this very thing. He says in James 1:14 that temptation is the start of a process. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. Everybody, Jesus was tempted. But what do we do with that temptation? James says that everyone is in a problem if they are dragged away and enticed by that temptation, because that is going to give birth to desire, which is going to give birth to sin, which is going to end us up in death. How we live matters. And it starts in our minds. It starts with purifying our minds. We talked about a verse in Bible class this morning from Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is of good report, I can't mention them all. Whatever is good and lovely, think about these things. Get rid of the negatives in your mind. Of course, if we stop there, then we're going to have this huge void. So as we get rid of the negatives in our life, we must replace it with the positives. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 12 here, "Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, I believe the day he visits us that he's talking about is Judgment Day. And the pagans aren't going to really have any recourse at that point. And so I find it fascinating that Peter says here through the Holy Spirit that they will still glorify God. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have the choice of bowing to Jesus now or the mandate to bow before him when we're sent away from God for eternity. But Peter tells us, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When that day comes and pagans see you or they see me being welcomed by God into eternity, are they going to say, I knew that guy, and that makes sense that he's being welcomed by God. And God, I glorify you because you were right. Or are they going to look at me and say, how in the world did he make it in? Live such good lives that though the pagans accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Paul said in Titus 2, verse 7, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. I love that verse. When Jesus was brought to Pilate and the mob was yelling, crucify him, Pilate asked the very obvious question, why? What's he done? They couldn't say anything that Jesus had done. They had some weak response about, well, we have a law, and by that law he has to die. There was nothing Jesus had done. Live such a good life among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Peter says in verse 15, by doing good, you should silence the talk, the ignorant talk of foolish men. Jesus said, three verses after our beloved John 3:16, in verse 19, Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The contrast of light in a dark world makes people who love the dark uncomfortable. That's why they killed Jesus. They couldn't handle having him around. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, listen to this, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever been out miles from civilization on a clear night and looked up at the glory of the stars? Paul says that's what you look like in this dark, dark world. You're the bright spots. Amen. You are the ones who bring light. Not because of anything of us, but because of who we get to reflect. Because God has given us his life. God has chosen to make his home within us. So Peter's first point here is that contrast between darkness and light. Get rid of the darkness in your own life. Don't submit to the evil desires that war against the soul. So once we get rid of that, the next thing that Peter says is that we need to submit to authority. I had a very good friend who said to me one day, and this, he was a good, solid Christian man, and he said something to me one day about, I have authority issues. And I'm thinking to myself, how can you just nonchalantly say that? It kind of boggled my mind, because I guess we were raised differently, but Peter says here, submit yourselves to every authority instituted among men. But I left out one phrase in there. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. This isn't just because Peter says so. This is because God says so. Submit yourselves to all authority instituted among men for the Lord's sake. Well, the challenge is that these authorities are instituted among men. Kings, governors, we'll get into that a bit later, but think about the time period in which this was written. Rome was not exactly a paragon of virtue. The challenge? Submit yourselves, even to them. Paul said similar in Romans 13, starting in verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Okay? God wants you to submit to the authorities instituted among men because he established them. It's only humans who think that they establish the governments. God's smiling down from on high and says, no, you didn't do that. You just think you did. I did it. Therefore, submit to them. Romans 13:2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, respect. If honor, honor. So Paul says, I'll give you two good reasons to obey the authorities. God and punishment. Either one is by itself a good enough reason to obey the authorities. Back to Peter now. Peter says, by obeying these authorities, by doing good, we will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Let's not give our opposers, for lack of a better term, anything to criticize us for. We've already talked about that. Interestingly, Peter says in this particular verse, let's look at verses 15 and 16 here in 1 Peter 2. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Interesting paradox here in this verse. Do you see the paradox? He says, live as free men, beginning of verse 16. Live as free men. We in Christ have been set free. Amen. But, there's that word, but do not take advantage of the fact that you are free. Why? Because how you live matters. Amen. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Rather, what? Live as servants of God. Do you know what the word servants actually should be faithfully translated as? That word in the Greek is slaves. Peter has just told us in the same verse, live as free men, live as slaves of God. How does a slave live as a free man? I'll tell you how. A slave lives as a free man by saying, I've got it good here. I don't ever want any other life than this. Freed slaves after the Civil War, if they had good masters, they wanted to stay with them because they had good lives. Let's go back a few millennia before that. In the time of the Old Testament, God gave laws about slaves, about the slave could only be a slave for so many years, and then the master had to set them free. But if the master had been a good master, that slave might not want to be set free. And so the master would take the slave to the doorpost, get an awl, and pierce his ear. Giving rise to that wonderful song that we sing. Pierce Pike. Live as free men. Live as slaves of God. Peter's last point. Respect for everyone. 1 Peter 2:17, fairly short verse. This verse is actually a perfect segue from Peter's instructions on obeying authority to his following instructions on submission. This is a sneak preview to the next few messages that I'll be bringing in next times I'm here. Because if we look in chapter 2, verse 18, which we're not going to be talking about today, but it's the very next verse. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate with your wives. 3:8, finally, all of you live in harmony. This is the beginning of a passage. This is kind of an outline of what's coming next, where Peter is saying, show proper respect to everybody. And I'm going to unpack that for you, but here's the outline. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Show proper respect to everyone. Christians understand that life is sacred. People out there don't. That's why we have end-of-life things where people get to decide, I'm going to have an assisted suicide because life isn't worth living anymore. Well, you know what? As long as God puts life in your body, life is worth living. Amen. That's why women are giving up their babies before they're even born, because the value of life is not understood in this world today. And as long as we stand up for the value of life, we are being that light in this dark world, and we are being the kind of light that is making people uncomfortable out there, because people don't want to hear that the unborn life has value. People don't want to hear that those suffering at the end of their lives, and some of that suffering is horrific. People don't want to hear that that still has value. And we as Christ's ambassadors need to be unapologetic and unequivocal in standing up for these rights. Show proper respect to everyone. That's not always easy to do. When is the last time that you took a drug addict out for a burger and a coffee? I'm not saying when's the last time you dropped a dollar in his hat. When is the last time you actually listened to their story? When is the last time you were willing to associate with someone from the LGBTQ community, to be seen with them, to have your reputation possibly tarnished because you were willing to recognize in them someone into whose nostrils God breathed the breath of life? Jesus was fine with associating with those kinds of people. Who did Jesus have no patience for? For religious hypocrites. But you get the harlots, you get the tax collectors, the lowest scum of the earth in the eyes of the Jewish people. Jesus was all about those people. He was partying with them, much to the chagrin of not only the elite, but even the regular day-to-day folk. They didn't understand why Jesus would do such a thing. But Jesus saw value in every person. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's somewhere in chapter 5, therefore we see no longer anyone from a human point of view. Though once we saw Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We need to see people, really see them. Show proper respect to everyone. The next thing Peter says is love the brotherhood of believers. In 1:22, Peter 1 Peter 1:22, Peter told his readers to love one another deeply from the heart. And the reason, he says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We are part of an amazing family that reaches right around the world. And if we have been told to show proper respect to everyone, how much more should we be treating our fellow Christians with love and grace? Paul told the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. The very thing that we've seen in Peter here, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. The next thing Peter says is fear God. Well, we're told in 1 John 4:18 that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So why are we being told to fear God? It's actually not a hard concept to follow. We do this all the time in our lives without thinking about it. We use super hot substances like ovens and stoves to cook our food. But make no mistake, we have fear of heat. We know that if we leave that hand on that burner for more than a millisecond, it's going to do some serious damage. Do we fear heat? Yeah. Do we fear it enough to not have anything to do with it? No, we still cook food. Water. Water is one of the most critical ingredients in our necessity to live. Do we fear water? Yeah. If you don't fear water, I challenge you to get into a canoe and row across to England without a life jacket. Yeah. Then you're going to find out that you do fear water. And yet, we use water all the time. Water is our friend. I love swimming. I love drinking water, especially if it has some coffee grounds through it. Yeah. So fear God. doesn't mean that we don't love him. It doesn't mean that he's not the best thing in our lives. What it does mean is that we recognize the truth of the words of Scripture that says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Which is what the same thing is that Peter just said a few minutes ago here, right? When we live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. That's what we're talking about when we say, fear God. And honor the king. This may be the hardest one of all, for the reasons we already talked about, the corruption that we see in our governments, in just about any land on this earth. But I would ask you a question. What does your ratio look like when you consider the number of times you've prayed for your government versus the number of times you've criticized your government? I have a hard time answering that one too. Les, thank you for praying for our government in your prayer this morning. That was well done and a beautiful example of the fact that we still have people who are praying for our governments. Let us follow the examples of people like Les and be sincerely praying for our governments that God put in place. How we live matters. We are called to be lights in a dark world, where men love darkness rather than lights because their deeds are evil. We are called to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. Jesus lived as the light of the world while he was in the world, and he calls us to do the same. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. How we live matters. That uncomfortable contrast as we live a Christ-filled life is likely to turn some against us. But when asked why, the well-lived Christian life will leave no room for criticism. Jesus' righteous life turned many against him. Yet when his execution was called for, the natural question of what's the charge, as we've talked about, well, we have this law. Weak. How we live matters. The world decides, based on their own personal criteria, who is worthy of respect and who is not. But God gets to decide that. And he sets the bar quite low. So low, in fact, that it encompasses everybody. How we live matters. We're about to sing a song that says, "Just as I am." And that song says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee." We don't have to clean up our lives before we can come to God. That's God's job. But how we live matters. Once we have given our lives to God, once we have come just as we are, it's our admission that our way of life isn't working. That's why we're coming to God. And we're asking God to clean us up. We are opening up our lives to him so that he can come in and help us live in a way that matters.